And we are in the final sermon in our Sermon on the Mount series. We've been at it since January, so for 6 months. We've been digging in, and this message has been, for me, I'm not sure about you, but it's been an exciting ride for me to dig into Jesus' keynote message. This is his keynote message. This is the message of all messages. And so we've gone through the sermon verse by verse, parable by parable, teaching by teaching. And the same sermon that Jesus taught to the thousands of people who were sitting at his feet where he was teaching there on the Mount of Beatitudes. And everything that Jesus calls us to in this sermon is opposite to what comes naturally to us. Did you notice that? Everything that Jesus calls us to in this sermon is opposite to what comes naturally to us. Now, knowing that could evoke some emotions in you. You could feel hopeless. Like, okay, if it comes naturally, if it doesn't come naturally to me, or if it comes naturally to me to do the opposite of what Jesus is telling me to do, then where's the hope? How do I do this? And if you have the idea that the old way or your way of doing, your natural way of doing things is the best way of living, then this is going to be really hard for you. Because you're going to have a hard time letting go of the old way. And Jesus always calls us to a new way of living. And so it's going to be tough for you. Or maybe you feel hopeful knowing that Jesus has actually called us to a better way, a way of abundant life. And if we walk with Jesus in the way that he's called us to walk with him, then we can have that abundant, that full life, that joy-filled life, that peace-filled life that he called us to, if we'll just walk with him and depend on his Spirit. So one or two ways, you could feel these feelings of despondency and despair and think, I just can't do that. Or you could feel hopeful, realizing that if we depend on the Spirit of Jesus who lives in us, then wow, just think of how life could be. Now, most people will not choose this way. And I'm talking about not just non-Christians, but I'm talking about Christians even. Most people will not choose this way because it's the narrow way. It's the hard way. It's going through the narrow gates, and it's full of obstacles and hills and curves and corners and danger. But it's the best way. It really is the way to joy and fullness and the abundant life. And it's exciting for those who will dare to follow Jesus in that way. It's an exciting, exciting journey. Now, this final sermon is the climax. This is where everything that we've looked at for the last 6 months is going to come together and it's going to make sense. And so, because this is the climax, we're going to summarize the whole Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to do this whirlwind trip through the Sermon on the Mount. And for some of you, it might seem a little, if you haven't been with us for the last 6 months, you might feel like it's a little bit disjointed because we're not spending much time in each section. We're just going to do this summary. But then we're going to get to this last parable that Jesus told about the wise and foolish builders. And so if you have your Bibles, follow along. We're going to be going from the beginning of chapter 5 all the way to the end of chapter 7 of Matthew. And in there, Jesus tells us how disciples live, how disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus live. All right. When we go to Israel next year, Lord willing, one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to go into some tunnels, and we're going to go down to the foundation of the temple wall. We do that every time we go there. And we're going to go down to the foundation that Herod built. And you can see in this image here, our tour guide, Eitan, is pointing at this foundation wall. And foundation, there's a stone there that's the largest single hewn stone in the world. It's huge. It's 45 feet long. It's 12 feet high. It's 14 feet deep. And it weighs 600 tons. 600 tons. One stone. And somehow Herod engineered a way to get that single stone from a rock quarry to over to this site where they built the foundation. Now, just so you have an idea of how big this is, 600 tons is bigger than two jumbo 747 Boeing jets with all the people in it and all their luggage. How did Herod accomplish this? It's an amazing thing to see. Well, that's been there since for 2,000 years. There is no foundation in the whole world that is stronger than this foundation, but yet that whole structure crumbled when Rome sacked Jerusalem in AD 70, just as Jesus predicted that it would. The whole thing crumbled because it was based on a foundation of religious piety instead of Jesus. Everything crumbled. They had a false premise that their whole religious system was based on. And before we get to the sermon where Jesus talks about good and bad foundations, we're going to skim through this. So follow with me now from chapter 5 of Matthew and starting in verse 3. And I'm just going to summarize each section as we go through it. It's going to be really quick, but it's going to be helpful if you follow along in your Bibles. So chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus begins teaching what we call the Beatitudes here. And basically what he's saying in the Beatitudes to all these people, the crowds of people that are sitting there from all different walks of life, he's saying this great life, This kingdom kind of life, this abundant life, this joy-filled life is available for everyone who is willing to follow him. The kingdom is close at hand. That's what Jesus said continually. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's close at hand. And it doesn't matter how insignificant you feel. Doesn't matter if you feel like you're poor in spirit, if you're hungering and thirsting, if you're persecuted, if you're feeling disenfranchised, if you're feeling like you're on the edge, if you're feeling lonely, whatever you're feeling, Jesus said, the kingdom is available. It's close. It's for you. You can be a part of it. And he says there is an exciting kingdom kind of life for those who will follow him. Verse 13, he says that he will use those who follow him to be sources of hope and life to the world. To everybody that you come in contact with, disciples of Jesus are meant to be salt and light. And if you remember, the kind of salt that we're talking about here is not table salt. So it's not sodium chloride. It's not meant for seasoning. But it's actually the kind of stuff that was harvested from the Dead Sea. This is fertilizer, stuff that produces life and flourishing. And so what Jesus is saying is that as Christ followers, wherever we are to be sources of hope and life and flourishing. We are to create that kind of place, that kind of nourishing wherever we go. And so we are to be salt and we are to be light. We don't reflect our own light. We reflect just like the moon reflects the light of the sun. It doesn't have its own light source. We too reflect the light of Jesus. So wherever we go, we're reflecting the light of Jesus. People look at us, and because of how he's transforming us into his character, who do they see? They see Jesus. They don't see us. They see Jesus. So that's what he's saying there in verses 13 to 16. From verses 17 to 20, in case anyone misunderstands, he tells his listeners that if they want to be a part of what he's doing, they have to have a paradigm shift in their mind. Things cannot go on as usual. And the so-called righteousness of the religious is not good enough. It's not good enough. And if you're using your Bible to find principles to live by or rules to live by, Jesus says you've missed your point. You've missed the point of everything that Jesus says. Because the way of Jesus is not about rules. The way of Jesus is not about religion. The way of Jesus is about a life of walking with Jesus, a person who is residing in us. You know, Jesus completely satisfied the law. When he came 2,000 years ago at the cross, he satisfied the law. And those who follow Jesus, who have received his forgiveness because of his finished work on the cross, receive the Spirit of Jesus in them. He indwells them, he empowers them, and he produces in them fruit in keeping with repentance. And that's when life starts getting exciting, when you realize that there is more to this church stuff. There's more to this to God. There's more to this life than just dead religion. It's an exciting life walking with Jesus. And like I said last week, the main point is not to know more about God or more about the Bible. That is not the main point. The main point is to know the God of the Bible more. It's a huge difference. We can fill our heads with knowledge about the Bible. We can think that we have all our doctrine, our theology, all cased and miss Jesus. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees and the religious teachers of the law. He said, you search the scriptures here. You parse the verbs. You know them inside and out, and yet you miss me. It's all about Jesus and walking with him. Verse 21, chapter 5. Jesus says that one of the fruits of following him will be an increased ability to control one's anger. And self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? And anger is an evil, dangerous emotion if we let it get out of control. Because anger, left to its own, left unrestrained or unbridled, will lead to murder. If we leave anger unrestrained, it will lead to murder. That's what anger does. Unbridled, it will lead to murder. And Jesus said, this is why it's so important that you keep anger under control. Because in your heart, you're actually wanting to do that person harm. Harm. When you store up anger in your heart, you're wanting to kill that person, really. You're wanting to destroy their soul. You don't care what happens to them. And so Jesus says it's vital that we learn how to forgive, even those we find hard to love. Verse 27, Jesus said the same principle holds true with lust. He said that it's not just physical sex outside of marriage, that's the issue. He said, if you lust after somebody in your own heart, that's a problem too. It's not just the externals, because we can think, oh, wow, you know, I'm so great. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't killed anybody lately. But in our hearts, what are we thinking? Where's our mind going? And so it's not just the externals, but it's the internals too. That's what Jesus is an expert, man. He is an expert at just putting his probe into our hearts and finding out what's there. And lust, Jesus says, destroys relationship. It destroys relationship. And so he said it's important that we get lust and anger under control and surrender it to Jesus. Verse 31. You know, in each of these teachings, the point is not about law or religion. It's about the heart. With Jesus, in every single one of his teachings, it's about the heart. Marinate. I challenge you this summer, marinate in the Gospels. Spend time in the Gospels. Let Jesus speak to you. Jesus said in John 15, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you're going to get to know him so much that you're going to be able to, you will bear much fruit, he said. And to top it all off, he said, you're going to know me so much that anything you ask, I will give you. How would you like that? Anything you ask, I will give you. Now, why would that be? Well, because we know Jesus. We know what he wants. We spend time with him. We marinate in his teaching. We practice his presence. And he fills us so much that we know exactly what is the right thing to ask for. And we say, God, this is what I want. And then he gives you that because it's the right thing. And so we spend time with Jesus. And so the question he always asks us is where's your heart? Where's your heart in all of this? Because it's not just the externals. It's also why we do what we do. And that's the reason that Jesus sticks his probe in our hearts. And then he goes on in verse 31 there about divorce. And he said the main point here is not even divorce. The main point, remember that in that era, women were seen as chattel. Not cattle, but chattel. They were the property of their husbands. They had no value. And husbands could divorce their wives for whatever reason they wanted. If they burned the Kraft dinner, you're out of here. That's the second time you've burned the Kraft dinner this week. You're gone. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's raising the bar higher. And he says, no, I'm sorry, that is not how you treat someone that God loves. That is not how you treat your wife. Divorce is not allowed. You will not treat your spouse like that. You, as a husband, your main role is to create this safe place where your wife can flourish, where she can have life, where she can grow, where she can become all that God intended her to be. That is what Jesus was talking about in this section on divorce. Verse 33. This is the section that Robin handled on taking vows, and Jesus challenges us here to simply do what we say we're going to do. If you say you're going to do something, then do it. Keep your commitments. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And you know what? This too is not natural for us. What is natural for us is self-preservation. And so if we promise to do something and then we find out later something changes and is actually going to be a sacrifice for us, well, what do we do then? Well, say, sorry, I can't do that anymore. Can't do that anymore because it's going to hurt me now. And so Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Just do what you're going to, what you say you're going to do. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And none of these things that Jesus taught about in the Sermon on the Mount come naturally for us. They're all counterintuitive. Because we're all about self-preservation. We are about, I am about me. Confession. And truth be told, you are about you. And Jesus says, we need to change that. And the only way that that can change is through the Spirit, working in our hearts and us surrendering to Him. Verse 38 to 48, is the same holds true of getting revenge and loving our enemy or not loving our enemies. The natural way when somebody hurts us is to hurt them back. You hit me, I hit you. As a matter of fact, I don't just hit you, I kick you as well. And maybe I slander you. Maybe I say all kinds of talk about you behind your back so that people will think less of you. Because you hurt me. And so I want to get even. And that's what's natural for us. It's not natural for us to love our enemies, but it's the way of Jesus. And it's actually the way of a joy-filled, abundant life. You show me somebody who's unable to forgive, and I will show you a very sad person. Bound up. They've locked themselves in this prison. You release yourself when you forgive. And then joy and that abundance that Jesus is talking about is possible. The next section, starting in chapter 6, is about the spiritual disciplines of giving and praying and fasting. And these are also against our natural inclinations. We're typically quite selfish, not only in our giving, but also in our praying. You know, there are not too many people who are truly 100% altruistic. As a matter of fact, I would probably say that nobody is 100% altruistic, meaning that they give for pure motives. Usually, we want something in return, whether it's a recognition or a tax receipt. You know, we want something in return. To just purely give from altruistic reasons because we've been filled with the kind of generosity that God has who gives unconditionally. We don't naturally do that. But that's the way of Jesus. That's what He wants to produce in us. It's the same with our prayer life. When do we most naturally pray? When we're in trouble, right? God, help. And that's a good prayer. That's probably the best prayer you can pray. Help. Right? That's an excellent prayer. You know, God should be our go-to person when we're in trouble. We should just naturally first go to Him. We typically try and dig ourselves out of the hole first, right? We should be naturally going to Him. But praying should be more than just getting something from God. Prayer should be about building an intimate relationship with our Father God who desperately loves us and who loves us so much that He came and became one of us so that we could get to know Him and died to bridge that gap between sinful me and a holy God. You know, God's not Santa Claus that we just go to when we have our wish list. God, give me this, give me this, give me this. I want this, I want this, I want this. What God wants to produce in us is intimacy so that we're spending time with Him every day on a minute-by-minute basis so that we're practicing His presence. Here's an experiment for you. This week, Try this. Try turning your thoughts to Jesus every minute of the day. See how you do. And then maybe you want to journal at the end of the day how you did. Try turning your thoughts to Jesus every minute of every day. Just The minute I pray, I've got to turn my thought toward Jesus. See how you do. And then journal it. I'd like to hear how you did. You practice the presence of Jesus. And that's what prayer is about. Spending time with Him. Verse 19, chapter 6, this unnatural way of Jesus holds true in how we deal with our money as well. In his next section, Jesus focuses our hearts on what's really important, on things that are eternal. And what's eternal? Well, God is eternal, right? God and His Word and people are eternal. Not the way God's eternal, because people had a beginning. We aren't eternal on the one end of the spectrum, but we're eternal on the other end. We will live forever after we die. Ruth is actually in Alberta right now. Her nephew was killed last week, tragically, on a motorcycle. He was 29 years old. And it's tragic. Ruth woke me up last Saturday night. I was in bed just before coming to, just Saturday night, I go to bed around 8 or 8:30 so I can get up in the wee hours of the morning. And she woke me up and said, James was killed. And I got to tell you, I was ticked. I could not believe it. James, 29 years old, he loved Jesus. He lived his life large for Jesus. He had saved tattooed on his forearm. And that's how he lived. He lived like that was true. And he had so much influence at such a young age that they had to use two churches to fit everybody in. They had to do a video feed to the one building from the other building because there wasn't enough in room. Because he at such a young age, because he realized that life is more than just down here. That people are eternal. And so now James is with Jesus, spending eternity there. And we need to realize that people are eternal. God's eternal. And that's where our focus should be. And so when Jesus talks about, when Jesus talks here in 19 to 34 about money, he's saying focus on things that are eternal. Don't put your focus on these things that are gone. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. They're things that the moths can eat and the rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal. Don't focus on those kinds of things. Instead, have your focus upward. Paul talked about that also in Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 17. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's where our focus should be, things that are eternal. We just naturally try to we just focus on things that we can touch and see and hear and taste, and we try to build this comfortable place on earth where we'll never have any trouble, thinking that it's possible to build a heaven on earth. And Jesus said, no, that's not possible. Walking with Jesus, if you walk in His way, can be exciting. But what we like to do is we like to budget God out of the picture. We do that as individuals and we do that as a church. We budget ourselves so that we don't need God. And Jesus said, no, focus. Stop building your empire. Keep your focus up. Focus on things that are eternal. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, tomorrow is going to come with more problems, but today has problems of its own. And we're waiting until all of our problems are taken care of before we're going to live in the abundant life that Jesus is calling us to. We will never live there. The joy will never be ours. Because as soon as we take care of one problem, you know, we're relieved because one problem is taken care of. One obstacle is down. One thing that we were concerned about, worried about, is taken care of. Well, as soon as we have that taken care of, another one comes rushing in to take its place. And Jesus said, life is full of trouble. You will have trouble, but take heart. Because I have overcome the world. And so he says, don't worry about tomorrow. That doesn't mean we should be stupid, right? But don't worry about it. Trust God and do the next right thing. Do the next right thing and trust God. Seek first His kingdom and His way of living, His righteousness, and then He'll do the rest. You trust God and you do the next right thing. You do the next right thing and you trust God. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. It's okay. Chapter 7. Judging. Or not judging is not natural for us because we judge everything, don't we? I do. You do. Some of you are judging me right now. How many of you are judging me? Come on. Come on, how many? Yes, I got one back here judging me. Another one over here. How many judge me? Yeah, I see your hand. A whole bunch of you are judging me right now. And it's probably true. It's okay, I'm judging you too. We judge. That's what we do. It's the most natural thing for us to do. And Jesus says, stop it. It's evil. Stop it. Quit judging. Jesus says, you look ridiculous. When you judge somebody, He said, you look so ridiculous. It's like you have a huge log sticking out of your eye, trying to take a speck out of somebody's eye. You look ridiculous. And Jesus said, stop it. It kills life. Kills relationship. It sucks the joy out of you and the other person. But it's so natural. And it's the way that we default to. Verse 7. You know, because none of this is natural for us, we sort of have a tendency of putting it aside, saying, well, it's too hard. And so I'm going to live my own way. And what Jesus is saying on this next section is, no, just, yes, you cannot do it, but don't give up, because you need, this is why, the reason that we can't do it is because we need Jesus. And so Jesus says, if you can't do it, don't try to handle things on your own. Go to your Heavenly Father who desperately loves you. Who desperately loves you, who cares about you more than you will ever know, and ask and seek and knock. And He doesn't just say, ask, seek, and knock, full stop. He says, keep on asking. That's literally what it means. It's progressive, continuous. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking until you get an answer. And don't stop. Because you're building relationship with your Heavenly Father. You're building intimacy with Him. So keep on asking. And the answer might be no. It doesn't mean you're like a kid in a grocery store with your mummy wanting the chocolate bar that she says, no, I'm not going to give you the chocolate bar. And you keep on screaming until finally she says, okay, you dirty little rotter. That's not what we're talking about here. You keep on praying until you get an answer, and the answer might be no. The answer might be no. And why is it going to be no? You know, James said that you You pray and you don't get what you ask for because you pray with the wrong motives. You pray with selfish motives. You haven't spent time with Jesus like Jesus said in John 15, abiding in Him, remaining in Him, living in Him, getting to know His heart for you and for the world. You haven't spent time with Him in these kinds of things. And so you just ask for me, 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 me. The reason that God says no to us is because it's not good for us. And then so we have to say, okay, that makes sense, even though it doesn't make sense. But I'm going to trust you, and then I'm going to just do the next right thing. Are you having a hard time loving somebody who you find hard to love? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Are you having trouble trusting God to meet your needs financially? Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Are you having trouble trusting God in any part of your life? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Boy, it's 10 to 12 already. I don't know how patient you guys are. You're going to practice patience today? How many of you will practice patience? Okay, most of you are going to leave, I see. All right. Verse 12. You know, Adrian did a fantastic job of dealing with this section. Verse 12, Jesus said that the essence of everything that is written in God's word is to treat others the way that you would have them treat you. He said, that's the essence. That's what Jesus said. These are not my words. This is what Jesus said. The essence of everything in law and prophets is to treat others the way that you would have them treat you. And then in verses 13 and 14, he says that this way is not the way that people normally choose. This is not the easy way. This is not the wide way. This is the narrow way. This is the narrow road. And many walk on the wide road, the easy road, but Jesus said, that's not the one that leads to life. The wide road, the one where everyone's going, the easy way, is actually the one that leads to destruction. And some people think that means leads to hell, and maybe it would, but I think what Jesus is saying here is it leads to a destructive life. You take the wide way, you take the easy way, you take the way that comes naturally to you, and you destroy life. You destroy relationship. And he said, even though the way is open to everybody, he said, few will choose it. And even those who call themselves Christians choose the easy way. Because the easy way is gossiping. The easy way is whining and complaining. The easy way is being hurtful. That's the easy way. That's the narrow way. Or that's the wide way, sorry. The narrow way, the hard way, is to follow the way of Jesus, to love those who you find hard to love. But it's actually the way that leads to life. You give life to others in. And you receive it as well. You receive joy. Verse 15, moving on, Jesus says that the way we can tell a false teacher or a prophet, those ones who lead people on the wide, easy road from a true teacher, a true prophet who leads people on the narrow road is by their fruit. What's the fruit? How do they live? How do they treat other people? And he said there are many people who talk the talk. They talk the talk, but they are dangerous. They're disguised as sheep, but they're like dangerous wolves, ravenous wolves. And Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, is one of mine. And so he said, be careful who you follow. Okay, that's been a whirlwind spin through Jesus' keynote sermon, leaving this one last parable, which is the climax, which everything funnels into. And you're going to all see this now, and you're going to say, wow, this makes sense now. Yeah. Praise God. He's done. How did you feel when we walked through all those things? Did you feel, oh, great, I've got that all cased. I'm glad that that's all me. Anybody? Don't put up your hand. You'll get embarrassed. It's not me. This is not natural for any of us. None of us. No, not one. We all have ways that we can grow in every single one of these. The reality is that we're all there. And the life that Jesus called us to is not natural, and that's why we so desperately need Jesus. How many of you grew up in the church and remember the song, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock"? Okay, we're going to sing that quickly, okay? Everybody, make sure you join me in singing this, okay? Because I need Morgan up here. I need somebody who knows the actions. Come on up. Come on up. Somebody, two, three people who know the actions. Come on. Come on. Jim, come here. Christy, come on. Come on. Somebody else could join. Jim, come on up top. Jump up. Come on. No other brave souls. Come on. Morgan? You don't know the actions? Somebody else got it.
Definitely our age and older.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, there's quite a few people who are older than us, I think. Okay. Here we go. You're going to lead it out. Yeah. Oh, there we go. Carol, come on up. Okay, you lead it out. And I think I was... come on up, Wendy. And I was looking at the words a little earlier, and I think I got some of them wrong at the end. So just do it the right way. Okay. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rain came tumbling down. The rain came down, the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. Yes. All right. The foolish man built his house upon the strand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock went flat. All right. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. The blessings will come down as your prayers go up. The blessings will come down as your prayers go up. The blessings will come down as your prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord. Is that it? That's it. All right. Yeah, you guys did great. Woo! Now, when I ask people what the difference is between the wise and the foolish builder, almost everybody answers like the nurse or this children's song says. Well, the difference is that the wise man builds his house on a foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the foolish one doesn't. And of course, that's true, but what did Jesus actually mean? Okay, we're going to dig in here and find out what did Jesus actually mean. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 29. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a rock, a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. Now listen to the difference between the two. This is really important. You have to think, what's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds his house in the sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. Now, what's the only difference between the wise and the foolish builder? And there's only one difference, because both of them hear the words of Jesus. They both have knowledge. Maybe they've got their doctrine down pat. Maybe they've got their theology all in order. Maybe they understand, they know their Bible front to back. They know the Old Testament. They know the New Testament. They know everything. They hear the words of Jesus. That's the same for both of them. They both have similar circumstances. They are in a storm. The storm is beating against them. And one of them is able to withstand the storms of life, and the other one isn't. Because, of course, the one's built on rock and the one's built on sand. But what does Jesus say is the sand, and what does he say is the rock? You know, all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us how to live the kingdom kind of life. That's what he taught. This is how you live a life of following me, Jesus said. Over and over again, he taught his disciples, the ones who would follow, how to follow, how to live. And then in verse 22, he says that not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he teaches this parable about the wise and foolish builders, and he says it's the wise person who is able to withstand the storms of life. And he doesn't just hear the words of Jesus. He puts them into practice. That's the only difference between the two. The wise person puts the words of Jesus into practice. He actually obeys everything that Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, it's the main point is not knowing. It's not the main point. And we will not, as important as theology is, and it is important, as important as right belief is, and it is important, it is vital, as important as biblical knowledge is, and it is important, we will not have a theology test when we get to heaven. And some people make that the most important thing, and Jesus said it is not. So what's he saying in the whole sermon here? He's saying it's easy to get revenge. That comes naturally for us. It's easy to hurt someone who hurts you. It's easy to focus our lives on the here and now and try and build our empires and try and build a this heaven on earth for ourselves, because that's what comes naturally for us. It's easy to do those kinds of things. It's easy to judge others unjustly. That's natural for us. It's easy to harbor unforgiveness in our hearts when somebody's hurt us, because that's natural. It's easy to think that we are so spiritual because we haven't committed the big sins like adultery and murder. But Jesus continues to stick his probe deeper and deeper and deeper in our hearts, and he says, what's really there? Because you can't fool me. I will not be fooled. I know what's in your heart, he says. And we can easily take a look at this last parable and think that the answer to the question of what our foundation is to have more knowledge, to have more doctrine, to have more theology, to be more studied in the Bible. And so what we do then is we go and we sign up for more Bible studies. We sign up to learn more about this and learn more about that. Not that there's anything wrong with doing those things, but we think that the main thing is to get our theological ducks in a row. And Jesus says, I'm sorry, that's not the main thing. Right belief leads to right action. And so, yes, we need right belief. But right belief will lead to right action. And so the questions are always, are you growing in your love for God and for people? And if you're growing in your love for God, you will be growing in your love for people because you cannot do one without the other. Are you growing in your capacity to love others better? That's the main question. Am I becoming more joyful even when the storms of life are beating against my house? Do I have an increased peace even when things are not ideal? Am I becoming more patient and more kind and more gentle? Am I becoming more of these things? That's the main point. And it's God's Word in cooperation with the Holy Spirit that changes us. You know, none of us have arrived, but every single one of us should be growing. And some of us, because of pain in our childhoods or our disappointments along the way, we've started with a huge deficit and we have a further way to go. But each of us should be growing in every single one of these areas. And the wise person is the one who has his life, his heart, just fully focused in the right direction and allows Jesus to change them so that they become more like him. We've learned to walk with Jesus. We've learned to trust him and then do the next right thing even though things don't make sense. That's what Jesus is saying here. And when we learn that, and we will never learn it. But we will be learning it at a deeper level all the time, continually learning it. When we learn that more and more, we will find increasingly that no matter what the storms there are out there against us, the things that we have to endure, then the foundation of our lives will be secure. And we'll be able to withstand, not because we're strong, because we know that Jesus is strong. Because here's the thing, and this is the really good news. And I hope you take this with you, because you're not alone. Not only do you have your brothers and sisters in Christ here, but you have the Spirit. If you are one of Christ, you have the Spirit of Jesus living in you. Living in you. The same Jesus who was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago lives in you. That's pretty phenomenal. The Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, lives in you. And the last thing that Jesus said before he ascended to heaven was, he said, teach my new disciples to obey everything that I've commanded them, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the very ends of the age. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. And so if you are one of Christ, this is true for you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's a promise. And that is good news. And Tom should say amen to that. Thank you. That's the best news. I want to close by reading Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 over you. And just receive this. Receive this. Let it wash over you, because this is true of you. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. That is foundational. That's the good news. Father, I just thank You for the life that you give us, that You have given us, that You continue to give us. And Lord, I just pray for each person here. We're all at different places in our spiritual journey, in our journey towards Your heart. Some of us have been walking in the faith for a long time. Others are brand new. And some of us, even though we've been walking in the faith for a long time, are stuck. And we don't know where to go from here. And Lord, You know where each person is. And I just pray that You would speak to each one, that Your Spirit would descend on each, and that You would fill us, and that You would show us what the next right thing to do is. And we just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.